It being graduation season, I'm sure that many people have listened to these very famous words from Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. It's only 23 words, but it says a lot. There are times in life when you hit a road and you have to decide which way to go. You can't go down both roads. When you pick one, you are necessarily turning your back on the other road. And of course, the way that Robert Frost talks, the implication is that where one road takes you is to be much preferred over where the other one takes you. It's a powerful picture. How many of you have seen that poem before? I'm sure you have. It's a powerful picture, which I'm sure has stirred many hearts throughout history. So it strikes me that it's no surprise that Jesus would use a very similar picture to conclude the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we've been handling the Sermon on the Mount passage by passage, week by week. Jesus gave this to his followers all in one go. He sat down and he taught from beginning to end. And here at the end, he is saying, you need to act on this. You need to respond to this. And so he sets out for them in the final verses of the Sermon on the Mount, three pictures, three parables, I'm calling them, because there's two things, two ways, two trees, two foundations. He uses those images to say there are only two ways now to respond to all that I've revealed about God's will for you. Obedience or rebellion. Two roads really do diverge in a yellow wood, and the one that you take makes all the difference. Here's the message at the heart of the three parables. Doing God's will gives life. Ignoring it leads to destruction. Doing God's will gives life. Ignoring it leads to destruction. I recognize that that is a stark, heavy kind of message, isn't it? But I think the fact that Jesus says it three times over to us implies that we need to listen, to hear. Jesus loves us enough to say three times over, you need to hear this. You need to respond. There are two ways. There are two trees. There are two foundations. If you do it God's way, you live. If you go the other way, destruction. So let's hear it from Jesus himself. Verse 13. There are two ways. Enter through the narrow gate, he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Picture two ways, Jesus says. One of them is wide and broad, and it leads up to a wide gate that anybody can get through. You know, the people on this road are laughing it up. They're having a good time. They are doing whatever it is they want to on this broad road. Scholars are quick to point out that this language of wide and broad is the very same language that you would use to talk about prosperity and wealth in Greek language. I like to picture that these people are, you know, wearing sunglasses, knocking a beach ball around. It looks like a lot of fun on the wide and broad path. In stark contrast to that is a second way, a smaller path, a more confining path, a narrow gate. And again, scholars say that that language, I was going back and forth on the languages because Jesus would have spoken in Semitic, but it was written down in Greek, so that's why I said the two. The language that Jesus used is the same language that you would use to talk about hard work and difficulty. The path, the narrow path, requires hard work and sacrifice, So it's not nearly as popular as the other one. And really, the way that I've just described it to you, you'd be crazy not to pick the wide path, wouldn't you? Except for one very important detail, where it's headed. The wide path leads to destruction. The popular path leads to destruction. Robert Frost was right. You want the less traveled on path. You know, Jesus doesn't belabor this point, so it's not important for us to. I'm not going to say much more, except to say, well, what is that wide path? The wide path, the broad path, is the way of the world. It's the way of following your own interests rather than pursuing God's interests. The way of the world, the wide path, is the way of thinking about right and wrong and doing right and thinking in terms of right and wrong only insofar as it will help you out. Right? It's okay if I fudge these lines a little bit. It'll benefit me. But if somebody else crosses those lines, based on the number of people who are in this wide path, doing whatever they want, respecting right and wrong as long as it benefits them, you would think that this was the best way to go, right? If there's a lot, it must be good. That was the reasoning that Julie often used when we went to Blockbuster Video. Do you remember Blockbuster Video? You'd go to the Blockbuster store, and Julie used to have this logic that the more copies of it there were on the wall, the better the movie must be. Doesn't work like that. Jesus says here, you cannot let popular opinion shape your direction in life. Because if you do, it will lead you on a wide way that actually leads you to eternal destruction. Doing God's way, doing God's will through the narrow way, is disciplined, but it actually gives life. What did Jesus say? I came to give you fullness of life, that you may live an abundant life. You know, I remember in my university days doing things that were morally questionable. When I was doing it, I'm like, this is awesome. I'm living the life. And then the next day I would be destroyed with the recognition that I had done wrong, that this guilty, shameful thing had been done. It seemed rewarding, but it turned out not. Instead, Jesus says, live within those moral boundaries, and you don't suffer the shame on the outside. That's parable number one. There are two ways to live. God's way, which leads to life, or ignoring God's way, which leads to destruction. Now, at this point, Jesus introduces another image, two trees. I think that the logic of it follows like this. Certainly it did in my head. Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. The narrow gate leads to life. The wide gate leads to destruction. Okay, I want to be on the narrow path. I don't want that destruction. I want the narrow path. How do I know if I'm on the narrow path? And so Jesus gives this image. Think of two trees. You can be one of two kinds of trees. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not, right? You get a certain kind of fruit from a certain kind of tree. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear a bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's destroyed. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus tells us that we can tell what kind of tree we are by the fruit that we are producing. If it's good fruit, you're a good tree. What does good fruit look like? Verse 21 is going to tell us that it's doing the will of the Father. That's what good fruit looks like. If you are consistently seeking and doing God's will and repenting from sin when you stumble, you are a good tree. Did you catch that? If you are consistently seeking and doing God's will, repenting from sin when you stumble, you are a good tree. If you are doing anything other than that, you're a bad tree. And what happens to bad trees? Verse 19, they get cut down, thrown on the fire. Doing God's will gives life. Ignoring it leads to destruction. Now, the verses that come up next are sobering. I mean, in the midst of some sobering verses, there's even more sobering verses. It's good for us to hear them and to wrestle with them. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, on that judgment day, on the day in the future, when we stand before Jesus and give an account, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Sobering. I think we need to carefully unpack that passage. Because what did Jesus just say? You can tell a tree by its fruit, can't you? And these people are doing what appear to be significant fruit, right? They're casting out demons, they're doing miracles. Isn't that good fruit? What's the difference here? I think that the key is verse 21. Only those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom. So it looks like those people who are casting out demons, who are doing miracles, who are prophesying in his name, are doing it outside of the will of the Father. You know, it looks like they are displaying righteousness. They are displaying good and spectacular things. But they're doing it outside of relationship with God. They're not doing it because God has said, do these good works. They're doing it for some other reason. Maybe to look good. Maybe to earn wealth. Certainly that happened a lot in the early church. People manipulated religious things to look good. It looks as though they were doing religious activities out of their own self-interest, claiming God's agenda, but pursuing their own. Donald Hegner, I think, is very helpful on this. Participation in the kingdom is found not in words, nor in religiosity, nor even in the performance of spectacular deeds in the name of Jesus, but only in showing true righteousness, that is, doing the will of the Father that we learn through the teaching of Jesus. Relationship with Jesus is impossible apart from doing God's will. God's will, relationship with Jesus, go hand in hand. It seems to me that we can flowchart this. I don't know if you like flowcharts or not. look at your fruit. Is it bad? See verse 19. Destruction. Every fruit that gets cut down, every tree that does not bear fruit is thrown into the fire. Okay, is it good? Excellent. Now, next step, what is your motivation for doing those good deeds? What motivated that fruit? Is it your own self-interest? Is it a desire to look good in the eyes of others? That's a red flag. Again, see verse 19. On the other hand, was it a desire to live in light of God's goodness to you? Was it a desire to let God tell you what life should look like rather than the other way around? Was it a desire to give thanks for what God has done in your life? Those are good fruits. Obedient acts done in relationship with the Father. I'm reminded of John 15. Remain in me, Jesus says, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit apart from me. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If someone remains in me and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Producing good fruit in relationship with God gives life. Anything else is kindling. God's will gives life. Ignoring it leads to destruction. Now, at this point in the sermon, I'll bet that Jesus' audience was hoping for some comic relief. I'm sure many of you feel that way. I could go for that right now. I could go for Peter coming in on a unicycle, or maybe James and John doing like a juggling act, or maybe Jeff and Sherry can do who's on first. No, who's on second? That's the third baseman. But Jesus doesn't go there. He does give us, though, a third parable, and I think he does it to encourage us. I think he recognizes how heavy these truths can feel. You know, the first two parables lay out these radical demands that relationship with God call for. But here in the third, Jesus says, look, there is an immediate real-world benefit to this relationship. Right? We're headed for the narrow path. We're working hard. We're doing good deeds motivated by goods, by God's will for eternal reward. And that's worth going for all by itself. But there is also this. Two foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, pause, what words is he talking about? The Sermon on the Mount. All that Jesus teaches in his lifetime. The call to be salt and light. If you hear the call to be salt and light, the call to meet the righteous standard that's laid out in the Old Testament, the call to keep calm and seek first the kingdom, the call to pray for God's will above all, the call to give for the glory of God and not for yourself. If you hear those words and you put them into practice, you are like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down. The streams rose and the wind blew and beat it back and forth, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's a wise move. Jesus realizes that these demands, these circumstances, are so radical that a lot of us could be feeling overwhelmed. But he says, hold on. This radical, narrow way, if you follow in it, is like a man building on solid rock. If you live within the confines of moral right and wrong, you will stand firm when troubles come. Notice, following Jesus does not mean that storms will not come. Jesus anticipates that storms will come for his followers. But those who walk within his guidelines, who look to him for direction, will stand in the midst of it. But on the other hand, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and ignores them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams came up, the winds blew, and down goes the house. It fell with a great crash. Destruction. I think that that's one of the greatest tragedies of the wide way, the self-interested way. You know, everybody's got sunglasses on and it looks like they're having a darn good time. But then when the storm hits, everything falls apart. And the ultimate outcome, the eternal outcome, is a great crash. Doing God's will gives life. Ignoring it leads to destruction. Now, I feel as though I have said a lot. And it seems to me that those images speak for themselves. There's two ways. You can be one of two trees. You can build on one of two foundations. So, which way are you going? What are you bearing? Which foundation are you building on? Notice that Jesus does not leave room for a third option. There's no middle ground. It's not like you can take the wide way through the week and then detour to the narrow way for an hour on Sunday and then slide back onto the wide way. Either you're doing God's will and headed for life, or you're ignoring it and headed for destruction. You have to choose. On one level, I can't believe I'm saying that. You're going, how can you say that? That's so stark. That's so judgmental. That's so intolerant. That's so un-Canadian. Where's the generosity of spirit that we talked about earlier on? You can't talk about destruction in such stark terms, Graham. I feel that. Right? I live in the world where I listen to the radio and I hear what goes on around us. You do too. On another level, though, I realize that Jesus has said this to us. And we need to pay attention. Jesus has said it. We need to hear it. So I think rather than thinking in terms of judgmental, intolerant, we need to think like this. Back in May, there were beachgoers having a lovely day in Southern California, you know, knocking a beach ball around, swimming in the cool water, splashing each other. And then a Coast Guard helicopter flew overhead. They wondered to themselves, oh, I wonder what that could mean. Then the helicopter loudspeaker came to life. This is the U.S. Coast Guard. In the area where you are currently swimming, there are approximately 15 great white sharks. There's a picture even of this. Please exit the water in a calm and timely fashion. Thank you for your cooperation. How's that for an understatement? Jesus says to us here, we're in danger. We're in danger because we naturally go to the wide way. Because we prefer to put our own interests before God's interests. We prefer to chase after our own desires and pleasures. And that puts us firmly in the direction of eternal destruction. But God is rich in mercy. And so he opened up an exit off of the highway of destruction. And that exit's name is Jesus. Jesus did the will of God at every point, at every turn. He showed what true obedience looked like. And because he knew we would normally, naturally choose the wide way, he came and he gave his life to give us life. He came so that we could be transferred from the wide path, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of life, the narrow path, if we would just trust him. He came so that he would give us his Holy Spirit to walk in us, to actually live this way, to live these radical, demanding, life-altering obedience, ways of obedience to God. So, with the utmost love and gentleness, I have to say to you, look in your heart. Which way are you going? What fruit are you bearing? What foundation are you building on? Two paths really do diverge in a yellow wood. That's the Christian life. Have you chosen the one that leads to life? Have you turned your back on the way that leads to destruction? Have you experienced for yourself the abundance of life that comes in letting Jesus say, this is what life looks like? If you haven't, I want to call you. I want to invite you to begin that journey today. It's as simple as saying, God, I admit that I so often choose to please myself rather than to please you. I see that that's sin. Forgive me for my sin. Help me to walk in your way. I mean, when you make that commitment, God delivers you off of the wide path into the narrow path. He gives you life freely, not because you were good enough to steer your car over through the obstacles and get into the narrow way, but because God loves you so much that he made an exit so you can get off and live his way. If you have begun that journey, and I know that's the case for most of us, let me encourage you to press on. Keep seeking God's will. Keep doing God's will. Realize that the Christian walk is 24/7, right? It's, I've turned my back on living for myself, and I'm living exclusively for God now. We don't want to be the kind of person that says, Lord, Lord, I'll tell you what's good for you, Lord. Lord, Lord, this is what our church should look like. Lord, Lord, these are the things that I need in my life. We want to be the kind of people that say, Lord Jesus, I trust that you know what I need before I can even say it. I trust that these twists and turns in the road are happening according to your plan, your sovereignty. You know that the ultimate destination is for good. It's hard, but I will trust you and lean on you and not on my own understanding. I know you will make my path straight. Walk on. Because obedience inspired by the grace of God gives life. Let's pray. Father, I recognize the immediacy of these images. I recognize the weight of these images. And I recognize that having been conditioned by the culture that we live in, we don't really like to think about these things. But God, we admit that each of us will die. Each of us will face an account. Each of us are on a road, whether we have chosen it or not. And in your mercy, you have told us that there is a wide way and there is a narrow way. And in your mercy, you have given us freely the way to go from the wide way to the narrow way. You've given us the way, the truth, the life. Jesus, you freely gave yourself so that we could live at no cost to us. God, thank you. Thank you for this incredible mercy, this grace that you've poured out in our lives. God, I ask that you would help each of us to live faithfully to you. And God, I know that even on the narrow path, we stumble and we sin sometimes, we fall. God, forgive us for those times, but set our hearts ever on you. God, I pray that each person here will have settled in their own heart which path they are on, what direction they are headed, which fruit they are bearing. And God, I pray that you will lead each of us into the fullness of life that you have given us freely. We thank you for your mercy, God. We thank you for your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.